What a wonderful time to remember our Savior, the cost of the cross, and to remember that He's coming back again for us. Thank you, John, for that preparation time and out of the Word of God, and to be able to remember those symbols. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6, if you would, with me, please. We're in a mini-series, in-between series, on the family. We've talked about the role of the wife for one Sunday, the role of the husband for three Sundays, the role of children last Sunday, and today the role and responsibilities of parents. And today we'll be looking at Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. We'll be reading verses 1 through 4 to set the context. Let's stand as we read the Word of God together, please. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and they may live long on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Thank you, Father, for a time to remember our Savior. Thank you, Father, for this time to study your word. Our desire is to be obedient to you, to live for you, to exalt you, and to grow in you. Equip us now. Thank you for a wonderful preparation time, Lord, to meditate, to think, and to remember of our Savior's love. And now may we be reminded as parents, grandparents, future parents, Lord, of the great responsibility you've given to us and the great privilege that we have in being parents. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you. The heart of God's truth is about God Himself. In fact, the central truth of Old Testament revelation is found in Deuteronomy 6:4, where it says, "The Lord is our God, the Lord is one." Meaning, God is totally unique, He alone is God, and there is only one God. Now this text begins what is called the Shema. The word Shema means to hear. And this was literally the Jewish confession of faith in Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. And what we're to hear is revelation about God Himself and who He is and how we're to respond to the one who is God. In fact, the corollary truth in Deuteronomy 6 is about mankind's response to God in these truths, to who He is. And that response is given to us in verses 5 and 6 of Deuteronomy chapter 6. It says, "Here you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all of your soul, and with all your might. These words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart, shall be in your heart." Now, continuing in this progression of our responsibility of knowing God's truth and who He is, loving God, we must not only know it and apply it, but also, and this is vital, we must pass it on. And the first step in passing it on, in proclaiming God's truth, was to pass it on to children in this text in Deuteronomy 6 as it unfolds. For Deuteronomy 6:7 says, "You shall teach them diligently to your sons," literally your children, "and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up," continually, perpetually. Now, parents were to continually speak about the things of God to their children, so that knowledge and love of him would become a matter of life and breath for the family. Now get this, even when the parents were not speaking about God, his testimony before the children would continue. For in this progression of passing on truth about God in Deuteronomy 6, the next verse says in verse 8, "You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead." In other words, always before you, continually before you. Now, even when the parents were not around, the testimony about God and who he is remained, and how we're to respond to him. Because it says in verse 9 of Deuteronomy 6, it was to be written on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. In other words, there was always to be both verbal and visible commitment to the truths of God, to the word of God in the home. Talk, walk, and sight. And it's God's plan for his word to be passed on from one generation to the next. And his primary agents for passing on truth are the family and the family of families, the church. For the Apostle Paul is writing to a local church at Ephesus, giving them this instruction for parenting. Or if this is a circular letter, to several churches and to the families that make up those churches. And both of these God-ordained institutions need to be committed to passing down truth to the next generation so that it is perpetual, ongoing, continual, passing the baton. Why? So we don't lose a generation in between of truths and things that they need to know about God and how they should respond to this one holy God, the one who is Lord. And specifically, parents have a vital role in training their children and raising their children in the teachings and disciplines of Christianity, along with the church being involved in a wonderful partnership and support of the family. And neither institution should be bypassed in this process. And I say that because there are two extremes today. Two. One leaves all the training of children to the church. And parents think they have fulfilled their responsibility by taking their children to church. Well, that's wrong. Training is done not to be done by the church alone. But the other extreme is parents bypass the church in this training process. And although they as parents are ultimately accountable for their children, the church has very little or no part in the training process. Training, in other words, is independent of the local church. Now, ultimately, the ideal is the family and the family of families working together in unison, hand in glove, in this training process. The church supporting and being a great resource to the family in training. And as Paul continues his inspired instruction to the church at Ephesus and to the family unit, we see two specific responsibilities that parents have when it comes to raising their children. And you know what? When you think of it, you would think that there would be volumes and chapters about this. The reason being because the challenge that it is to be a parent, training children. Parenting is a huge privilege that is a great responsibility, which with a huge accountability to the Lord. But only one verse of instruction here in this family text in Ephesians chapter 6. Yet when the other teachings of Scripture supportive of this verse are studied and applied, every parent and future parent has all the foundational information necessary in fulfilling their God-given responsibility. And the responsibilities of parents, which is the title of our message today, can be boiled down to two commands, two imperatives. Number one, a negative command, to not exasperate our children in verse 4a. And number two, a positive command, to bring up our children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, verse 4b. And before we get into Ephesians 6:4 today, one quick footnote. And that is, you can give your children the best of education, the best of material things, and a great loving environment to grow up in. And these things are good. But if you don't fulfill these two commands in Ephesians 6:4, you are failing or have failed to be the kind of parent that God wants you to be. And there is so much emphasis today on school, on sports, band, and other things, other activities. Many parents consider themselves to be too busy to keep the clear command of Ephesians 6 as a priority. And beloved, these two commands must be a priority in raising children or grandchildren that the Almighty has entrusted to us. And other things that may be good and nice and not wrong, things I've just mentioned, must take a back seat to these priorities. We must seek the kingdom first and righteousness first. God's priorities, the Lord's priorities, must be first. The point being, don't let the personal spiritual training of your children in the family and in the family of families be a thing of secondary importance, but of primary importance, and thus a priority. And I bring that up because I realize how easy it is for us as parents to get caught up in all the temporary things, in all the temporal things. And we get priorities out of whack. Many things are out there that will sidetrack us to fulfill this command that we have from the Word of God. Now, with that admonishment in mind, we'll launch into our study of Ephesians 6:4 today by looking at the negative command found in the first part of verse 4, first of all. Look at verse 4 with me of Ephesians 6. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Now, Paul begins his instruction for raising children by addressing fathers. And the Greek word translated father here normally refers to male parents. Although, in Hebrews 11:23, we have the exception in making reference to Moses' parents. But normally, it refers to male parents. And if Paul wanted both parents to be addressed, he could have used the Greek word translated parents. It's used in verse 1, where it says, children, obey your parents. But Paul uses a different Greek word to begin his instruction, because fathers are in headship in the family unit, as we learned in Ephesians 5:23, and are to be the spiritual leaders of the home, reinforced in Ephesians 5:25, text that we've already looked at. And certainly both parents are to be hands-on, mom and dad, involved in the training process and bringing up their children. That's a given. As a team, they're working together. But fathers, as the spiritual leaders of the home, set the course, the direction, as the provider and the protector and the priest of the home. And we've already looked at those responsibilities ahead of time. And that's probably why the fathers are addressed here. Fathers, don't exasperate your children. But there may be another reason, and that is, fathers have a greater tendency, in my experience, in being too harsh, too hard, too rigid, in the process, exasperating their children. I know that from raising our children, I was the one who violated this command much more than my wife. sometimes forgetting that a father is not a general, not just the disciplinarian, but a father. And of course, the other extreme is being too lenient and not tending to children, where the children are undisciplined. But it appears to me that we as fathers have more of a tendency to violate this command to not exasperate. Not that mothers don't, but certainly I think the norm is we fall into this sin, it's a sin, this trap more. Now, specifically with that said, what does the phrase "do not provoke your children to anger" mean? Well, the word "provoke" or "exasperate," if you have an NIV, literally means to rouse to wrath, to irritate, to anger your children. And to provoke to anger suggests a repeated, ongoing pattern of treatment that gradually builds up in a deep-seated anger and resentment that boils over in outward hostility. And the idea here is don't discourage your children and lead them to boil over. Fathers are urged to avoid attitudes, actions, and words that exasperate, that provoke, that rouse to wrath. Fathers, break your children's will, yes, but not their spirit in the process. Now, obviously, for some children, when their will has not been broken, any guideline or rule or command may make them angry. The rebellious child that has been in control does not want to be told what to do initially. And any command may make them angry. This is not what this negative command is talking about in Ephesians 6:4. It's talking about discouraging your children by being harsh, angry, impatient, unkind, too hard, unreasonable with your children. And rather than discouraging your children, we need to encourage them. In fact, in the companion parallel text to Ephesians 6:4, which is found in Colossians 3:21, it says, "Fathers, don't exasperate your children, because that will make them discouraged." The whole idea is discouraging them. "Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged." And by provoking our children to anger, we discourage our children. But we need to be encouragers as parents, especially as fathers. If there's one thing of many that I would do over as a parent, it would be to encourage more and to say yes more at a certain point of the parenting process and saying no less. And I'm talking about as their will is disciplined, as they're getting older, you just say yes more and no less. You're working on helping them to grow up and make decisions on their own. Now, of course, the other extreme is what is called a threatening, repeating parent. And this parent says no all the time, but no never means no. They say no, and then they say no again, and they say no, if you do that again, I'm going to do this, and they don't do that, and they say no 25 times. Well, that's not right either. But the reality is, as I look back and see the failures of mine in parenting, in exasperation, it would be as they're growing to a certain point, encouraging much more, saying yes much more, rather than no, 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 no. I'm not talking about little children where their will is not under your control. But I'm talking about as they're growing older. And what I mean is sometimes we exasperate our children by being too hard on them. And yes, their wills must be guided and broken, but they cannot be controlled. Let me illustrate. Well-meaning overprotection is a common cause of resentment in children. Parents who smother their children, overly restrict where they can go and what they can do, and never trust them to do things on their own, and continually question their judgment, which builds a barrier between themselves and their children. And usually under the delusion that they're building a closer relationship and protecting them. Certainly it's well-meaning. And yes, children need careful guidance. They need restrictions. They need to be disciplined. I'm not saying that those things don't need to be a part of the parenting process. But they must learn to make decisions on their own. We are raising them to leave us, to be responsible individuals that are dependent on the Lord. Leaving is a good thing when they're old enough and ready. We don't want them to be living with us when we're 60. We want them to leave the home and be on their own. Now, there are exceptions to that, and I understand that, but that's the norm, that we're preparing them to be on their own. Even earlier in Ephesians 5, verse 31, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh," in talking about marriage. So we're raising them to make right decisions on their own. We're raising them to leave us, to be independent of us, but to have a close relationship, hopefully, in the process. Now again, children need discipline, but not discipline in anger, which many of us have done. Discipline is given to change wrong behavior. It's not a response of anger because children have embarrassed us or challenged us. Sometimes I look back, as far as parenting was concerned, and I think that I was reacting more out of disobedience, more to my reputation than God's. And I was more concerned about what people thought of me rather than what the Lord thought of me in the parenting process. And that came from growing up in a system where children that were pastors' kids were the most rebellious kids in the church. And so there was a reaction on my part to over-discipline. I didn't want our children to be acting that way, but that came from the root of pride, not out of preparing them to love the Lord and to love God with all their heart, to know that the Lord our God is one Lord and that they needed to love Him with all their heart, soul, and mind. It was more me. And beloved, that is wrong in this process. And many times we discipline out of anger because we're more concerned about our reputation than we are about God's. Our ego, what we look like if a child disobeys us or has a wrong attitude. I remember a while back, I was at another home and we were having lunch. And the children were laughing. And they were laughing because of what the father said during prayer. And it was really funny. Now, I think my reaction at that time would have been, I would have come down with a heavy hand. But that was, I would have been a wrong reaction. But I loved how the parent responded during that time. It showed relationship that was there. And this father was not concerned about what I thought or what the missionaries thought that were there at the table at that particular time. It was all relationship, and it was good, and it was fun. And that's what I'm talking about here. Discipline is given to change wrong behavior. It's not a response of anger because children have embarrassed us or challenged us. And at times, we provoke our children to anger by our unrighteous anger. And beyond that, unreasonable expectations for their age. I mean, when they're 8, they're not going to act like they're 18, right? I know that's very simple, but sometimes we need to be reminded of that. Additionally, favoritism also causes exasperation. Isaac favored Esau over Jacob. And Rebekah preferred Jacob over Esau. Favoritism. And that dual and conflicting favoritism not only caused great trouble for the immediate family, but has continued to have repercussions in the conflicts between the descendants of Jacob and Esau until our present day. Beyond that, pushing achievements in school and sports beyond reasonable bounds causes exasperation. I did that. And also unkind, cruel words cause exasperation. And my point from these illustrations is that as fathers and parents, we need to be tough, yes, but tender. Tough and tender. Loving our children by disciplining them in love, but we must do it in love, breaking their will and not their spirits in the process. And obviously, none of us as parents have done everything right. We're all a little dysfunctional in some ways. But not exasperating our children is a clear, continuous command that must be in front of us all the time as parents. We are not to exasperate our children. The negative command. But the negative command is balanced out by a positive command in the rest of verse 4. So look back at verse 4, please, where we'll see the positive command. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, the positive command is to bring up our children in a certain way, a way that God has prescribed. And the phrase bring them up literally means to nurture them, to nourish up to maturity, of rearing or bringing up children to maturity. It means to bring up from childhood, to bring up, to rear up, to nurture again. Now, how do we nurture, bring up our children? Well, in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord, it says here. And this word, the first word, discipline, or training, or nurture, referring to, depending on which translation you have, refers in the Greek to the systematic training of children. It includes the idea of correction for wrongdoing, as seen in the book of Proverbs. Texts like Proverbs 13:24, he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes, earnestly, urgently, right away, in disciplining that way. Proverbs 19:18, chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. Proverbs 29:15, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings his mother to shame. Now, it's from those texts that we get the cliche, spare the rod and spoil the child. And of course, we know that that quotation is not in the Bible, nor like the cliche, cleanliness is next to godliness. Neither one of those cliches are in the Bible. Actually, Martin Luther came up with the phrase, spare the rod, spoil the child. But that's not all Martin Luther said. Martin Luther said, spare the rod and spoil the child. That is true. But beside the rod, keep an apple to give them when he has done well. The balance of it all. Positive, negative, positive, negative, negative. There's discipline, yes, but it's for a positive effect. When there's been obedience, there's joy. There's encouragement. The giving of the apple, per se. Now, this discipline, this correction, this reproof is always to be done in love for the child to ultimately train them, not as retaliation again in anger. Discipline and nurture is the pattern of our lives in training our children. For training them that way out of love also shows us the way that the Lord trains us, the way the Lord chastens us. And how does the Lord chasten his children? In love. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you are without chastisement, where all sons are partakers, the King James uses the word bastards, then are you bastards, illegitimates, not sons? I mean, if you're a child of God, you get out of line, the Lord will lovingly chasten you. He will chasten you because that's best for you. He's trying to get you to correct wrong behavior in your life by submitting to his will, to his word. And that's always best for us. But it's interesting in this text in Hebrews 12, 6 through 8, when it talks about whom the Lord loves, he chastens. That in verses 7, 8, and 11, the word discipline or nurture or chastening is used. It's the same word, the same Greek word used in Ephesians 6:4 for nurture or discipline. Same exact Greek word. It's used in verse 7, King James translated chasteneth or discipline in the New American Standard. Verse 8, disciplineth. And verse 11, chastens or disciplines. Same word. Moving on in Hebrews 12:10. For they, our parents, disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. But he, God, disciplines us for our good. He disciplines us for our good so that we may share his holiness for holy, right behavior, for our sanctification. That's what's best, you see. So he lovingly chastens us. And then in verse 11 of Hebrews 12, this Greek word that's used for discipline in Ephesians 6:4 is also used here. All discipline, same word, for the moment seems not to be joyful. That's a given, huh? All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful at that time, but sorrowful. Yet, to those who have been trained by it, here's the reason for discipline: training, teaching, instruction, change of wrong behavior. It's sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness, sanctification, right living. Discipline is for our good, from our holy heavenly Father. He always does it in love, and that's the way that we're to discipline. In fact, it says in Proverbs 3:11 and 12, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as the father the son in whom he delights. This also is communicated in Job chapter 5, verse 17. Behold, happy is the man that God correcteth. Therefore, despise not the chastening of the Almighty. Why? Why shouldn't we despise God's chastening? Because how it corrects us. It corrects wrong behavior. It brings about sanctification in our lives. It brings about obedience in our lives. And where there's obedience, there's blessing, there's joy, and we glorify our Father in heaven. Now, the Lord always disciplines out of love to correct wrong behavior in his children. And we are to train our children that way, to train up a child in the way he should go, in Proverbs 22:6. So our children are to be trained by discipline. Their wills must be brought into submission to us and ultimately to the Lord. Susanna Wesley, the mother of John and Charles Wesley, raised 17 children and had these words to say about raising children. The parent who studies to subdue self-will in his child works together with God in the renewing and saving of his soul. End quote. Now, we know that God ultimately determines who will come to him by his sovereign saving grace. But she is talking about working with the Lord in the responsibility that we have under him, breaking their will, not their spirit, that they will submit to God. Because we learned last week, when a child disobeys their parent, they're disobeying the Lord. They're disobeying him. They're sinning against the Lord. So a child's will must be subdued, brought into submission to our will and ultimately to God's will. And we do this by discipline, training. And that's the first part of this verse. But also as we move on, the admonition or instruction in the last part of verse 4. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction. The instruction of the Lord. And this word literally means putting in mind, and also includes the connotation of correction. It refers to the type of instruction found in the book of Proverbs, where the primary focus is on the training and teaching of children. And this type of training and teaching has to do with right attitudes and principles of behavior. Not only outward obedience, but right attitudes and principles of behavior is instruction by means of the spoken word, whether that word be teaching warning, or encouragement. It refers primarily to what is said to the child. Verbal use is the idea here. And certainly, systematically teaching our children the Word of God is a part of this, as Timothy was taught the Scriptures from childhood up. Paul would say to him in 2 Timothy 3:14 and 15, Timothy, that from a child you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. So he was taught the Word of God from a child. And as we go to 2 Timothy 1:5, it was by his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice. You say, well, where was the father in this situation? Well, in Acts chapter 16, verse 1, it says that Timothy's father was a Gentile. A couple of meanings are brought forth from that, from different commentaries and different reference Bibles. One was the father had already passed away, or the father was an unbeliever, talking about him in that type of light. And so it ought to be an encouragement to single mothers that are here that have that circumstance, that Lois and Eunice were both involved in training Timothy from a child on and passing on the baton and giving them the Word of God. Obviously, it's much more difficult. And fathers are to have the key role. But you know what? Eunice did a pretty good job, didn't she? And from a child, you've known the Holy Scriptures, Timothy, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And whether you're a single parent or both parents are involved, teach your children the Scriptures in a systematic way, as we're trying to do that as a church, in a systematic, orderly way, like all of education. What do they need to know, and what order do they need to know it? Teach them the core truths that they need to know. Not fragmented, but integrated. Things they need to know from the beginning, and as you're moving on, as they're getting older, that we work together as a church, as the family of families in the family. Even in the areas of teaching with children and young people, all those things, working in an integrated way. What do they need to know at this age? What order do they need to know it? Now, moving on. All of this discipline and instruction is, if you look at the last part of verse 4, of the Lord, or in the Lord. For the key to right discipline and instruction of children is its being of the Lord. In other words, it is Christocentric. It revolves around Christ. It circulates around Him. He's the hub of it all. It's ultimately done for Christ. It is Christian discipline and instruction done for Him. It's the Christian way of training children. Now, this is one verse, but this one verse is pregnant with meaning. It's full of truth, isn't it? Which reminds us of the great responsibility, the great accountability, the great privilege we have as parents to not exasperate them, but to bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Great privilege, great responsibility, great accountability. And wrap up, let me say, as parents, we will fail often in our humanness. But as Howard Hendricks said, children are not looking for perfect parents, but they are looking for honest parents. An honest, progressing parent is a highly infectious person, end quote. And how true that statement is. So when we fail as parents, be honest with your children. Ask them to forgive you. Show them a model of humility. You know, some of us didn't have a model Christian upbringing. And I'm not using that as an excuse. But some of us are first generation believers. We were not brought up in a Christian home. And so we're taking the Word of God and applying it as first generation believers to pass the baton on to our children, that our children might pass the baton on to their children, and generation after generation after generation. Hear, O Israel, hear, O church, the Lord our God is one Lord. And we need to love Him with all of our heart and soul and mind, with all of our strength. There's nothing greater than that. Nothing greater than that. You may raise your child to be a millionaire. They're very wealthy in business, very successful in their job. Maybe they're very active and great athletes, all those things. But you know what? If we raise them and we don't communicate truth to them, what have we given them? And we realize that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone and Christ alone. That's God's sovereign work. But in that sovereign work, we have a responsibility in his good providence, a great accountability for the Lord. And remember, synonymous to leadership is exampleship. Direction, not perfection, is the issue. Direction by the Lord through being a spirit-filled parent. The way that we are enabled to be the parents we need to be supernaturally, going back again to that divine imperative of Ephesians 5:18, to be filled with the Spirit so we can do what we need to do supernaturally, because it's very difficult naturally, very difficult. Parenting is not easy. It's challenging. It takes a lot of work, a lot of effort, a lot of energy. And for me, it seems like when I finally started to figure it out, my kids were grown up and out of the house. But one thing I'm still learning is the key in parenting. Learning is relationship. A relationship of love, a relationship of trust, and a relationship of communication. And those things I'm still working on, along with praying for the children that God has blessed us with regularly. Praying for them this morning, as I did. Praying for them on a regular basis, bringing them before the Lord. Beloved, as parents and grandparents, and to those of you who will be parents someday, remember the words of Psalm 127, 3 through 5, which I started with last Sunday. Lord, children are a gift from the Lord. Children are a gift from the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As children are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Parenting again, and I'm being repetitious, is a wonderful privilege and joy. It's a great responsibility that brings great accountability to the Lord. Fathers, parents, single parents, don't exasperate your children, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Let's pray together, please. Father, we're reminded again and again of what a great privilege it is to be a parent. I know, Lord, that Beth and I are so grateful for Ray and Rachel. But Lord, our continual burden as parents is that children that we've had the privilege of raising would know you and make you known and would live for you. And Lord, we pray for every parent here today that we will never look at our parenting as finished just because our children have left, but that, Lord, that we'll continue to love them and counsel them and encourage them, developing a relationship of love and of communication and of trust. May we continue to work on that. And Lord, we know that the salvation of our children is ultimately up to you through your grace. So, Lord, we trust in you, in wanting to love and adore you, trusting in your providence, trusting in your sovereignty, trusting that the judge of the earth always does what is just. We thank you that we can trust in you at all times. Lord, help parents here today that have children at home, and future parents, and grandparents, and even great-grandparents, Lord, to not take this text lightly, but Lord, to take it very seriously as a great responsibility before you. Lord, we would pause and pray for parents that are here today without you, students and children that are here without you, people that are in this worship center that do not know Christ, Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, the only Savior. Lord, that you might open their hearts and eyes, that you might quicken and call them to yourself today, that they would see their wickedness in their sin, that they are separated from you, a holy God, and there's only one that can bridge the gap, the God-man, the Lord Jesus. Deal with all of our hearts for your glory is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Our church picnic is today.